During our recent exploration of the Beatitudes, the topic of gold has appeared several times. That's why I chose the color of that background. It looked more gold on my computer screen than it looks up here, but that's what the background is. In our responsive readings, as we looked at the Psalms, it mentions gold in the context of purity. Just this past Sunday, a week ago, Psalm 119, 127 says, "Because I love your commands, the word of God, the Torah, at that time, more than gold, more than pure gold." And that has been running through my mind this week, among other things. I've been meditating on it. The exceeding worth of the word of God. As I was reading through the book Heavenly Man about the Chinese Christian Brother Yun a few weeks ago that I told you about him, he did not have a Bible. He prayed fervently for one. When the Chinese police, the security police came, he put it in a coffee can and buried it in the ground. He didn't want them to get it. It was such a hard thing. It was such a commodity to come by. And it challenged me to assess my personal value of Scripture. Now, I told you a few weeks ago that Joni got me a new Bible and the print is larger, and thank you again, dear. And, you know, I noticed this morning, I bumped into Chuck, and Chuck's Bible looks pretty rough. That's a good thing, Chuck, because that means that you use it. You've been beaten up on that. You're going to go, "Well, the pastor's looks brand new." Well, it is. Mine's only just a few weeks old. But I write in mine, I highlight in it. Do you value the content like gold? Do I value the content? Especially beyond my sermon prep. Because my job is the Bible. So I can double dip here because I could say I'm in God's Word daily. And I can chide you and say, "Does your Bible get dust on it between Sunday to Sunday? Do you ever open it up?" Mine gets opened up every day. I have to. That's what I do. If I didn't, I would have nothing to say up here. But my challenge has been, how much do I go beyond that? Now, I've told you before that I read a passage before bed every night, and my bride will confirm that I do that, and I go to sleep, typically meditating and praying on the topic. Sometimes I read something, and I should not have read that right then because it was kind of shocking or ghastly, some things in Scripture. There brings up people in my mind, matters in the world. And I drift off to sleep praying through Scripture. But I even question, should I be doing more? Is it worth more than pure gold to me? And is it worth more than pure gold to you? Do you realize the treasure that you have? Jesus used the example of the pearl of great worth. Remember that? He says, when you find it in the field where it's hidden and you go and you sell everything you have to buy that field to get that pearl, this is the pearl. Is it meaningful to you as well as me? Now, I've noticed in the Beatitudes and made note of it several times that they are what I call spiritual growth indicators. As we work through the Beatitudes, and they're on the website, and they are on our YouTube channel as well. Yes, the camera is showing me. I still haven't quite got over that. But they are used to assess your life. How well are you doing? Are you poor in spirit? Are you mourning? Are you meek? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are you merciful? Are you pure in heart? Have you faced persecution? Have you worked through these things? Have you begun to memorize them? Because what they do is they serve as a framework. The modern term is rubric. That is a statement of purpose for the various topics that follow in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which we know is the Sermon on the Mount. And as we hear heading into Easter season, because I said to Joni, here I finished the Beatitudes and I've got almost a month before Easter. Do I try to go back to the Old Testament and do 4 weeks of Moses and then jump to Jesus again. And I decided through prayer and the leading of the Spirit to stay with this, to stay and take a look at what is typically known as the most famous sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Because what better preparation do we have? Because it mentions salvation, spiritual life, godliness. To unpack some of the themes, we're not going to get through the whole sermon in this amount of time. So I challenge you to continue to work on memorizing the Beatitudes. Do that, please. And also read Matthew 5 through 7. If you read it once or twice a week to get the feel of where we are. But we're not doing the whole thing. That's why I called this sermon series Mining Gold, because it's pure gold from the Sermon on the Mount. Because all of the pieces of the Beatitude and the fleshing out work together like a well-crafted quilt. Now, I have quilters in my home. Quite often we can't eat at the dining room table because there's quilting stuff there. And I have learned to appreciate quilts for the amount of work and effort that goes in. It takes pieces and parts. And that's the way Scripture is. That's the way Jesus' teaching was. This part fits together with this part, and it goes together like a well-crafted quilt. Now, my reflection last Sunday included a quote from Spurgeon. And you are familiar with Spurgeon now through me because you realize that he's influential in my life in this reading. And he talked about avoiding being a hypocrite. That's a theme that we're going to come back to today. Plus a challenge from each of the Beatitudes. How are you living these? The one that we're going to focus on this morning is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because the promise is you will be filled. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will make sure that you are plenty fed. Do we engage a virtuous pursuit of God Himself, of Yahweh God, His ways, His word, His presence in our life? Do we go after that, or do we wait for Him to come after us? That's the difference. Because we have a relationship with Him that is either going to grow or contract. That's why David, King David, in the Psalms, in his writing, was described as a man after God's own heart, because there was absolutely no question that even though he was very human, he tripped up. He pursued God's heart rigorously. So I ask you to be like David, to be like me in training, to join me in this pursuit of the Sermon on the Mount, and let's mine some gold together. Our target passage this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And I'll tell you right from the beginning, we are not going to get through the whole thing. This is going to be a two-parter. I said to Joni, I bit off more than I could chew. So Terry, when you see the same reference next week, it's because I didn't get done. Either that or we're going to be here until 2 o'clock. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I've mentioned before that one of my favorite seminary professors at Grand Rapids Theological Seminary was Dr. David Turner. He wrote an excellent commentary on the book of Matthew, which this happens to have. And Joni again will attest that I have a stack of books sitting right next to my office chair at home. She took my Greek English interlinear and brought it back to my office because it was on the dining room table yesterday. That'll come back out again because these are all tools to dig. But one thing that Dr. Turner's commentary said is that this section on prayer may be the centerpiece of the Sermon on the Mount. That's saying a lot. This sermon covered a lot of different things. But when I read that, I thought, this is worth looking into. It's quite detailed. It includes two warnings, two prohibitions. It says, don't do these things. It tells what we're supposed to do, and then it offers a model of a prayer to help shape the prayer life of believers. In verse 5, we see the first of those two warnings against misuse of spiritual activity by what Jesus terms the hypocrites. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now, I want you to note, first of all, that Jesus does not say, if you pray. He says, when you pray. There is expectation there that if you are a genuine believer in Christ, you are going to pray. That is something that is shaping your life. If you are lacking in prayer, if you don't pray, that should tell you something. That's another spiritual growth indicator. You should pray. It should be a part of your life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul gives a sort of an overview of what prayers are like. He says, with petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Now, we are not going to tease apart all those. Theologians can do that. But your prayers should include two parts. It should include praise to God and thankfulness. I mentioned this in Sunday school. One of the things of the Chosen that has really stood out to me is that Jesus and the disciples, when they woke up and went before they went to bed, they prayed. They woke up every morning grateful that they were awake. Because there's a lot of people who have died in their sleep, never woken up. That is not a given. When you lay your head down, there is no guarantee that you're going to wake up on this earth and not in the afterlife. And that is a thanks. So thanks and praise to God, invisible, immortal. The things that you sang this morning, if you're singing those with a true heart, you are singing the praise of God. You're saying, God, you are amazing. But we are not to approach the throne of God just for self-serving interests. And that's what a lot of people do. They come with a list of saying, God, I need this. God, I need this. Help that deer come to me. Help this. And you know, and you're going, you know, there are other things God cares about. God, help me pick out the right vehicle. Yes, God does care that you have the right vehicle, but there are a lot of things that we pray about that are very self-serving. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. And he also says prayer is not a performance. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. Last week, I brought up the topic of hypocrisy because I knew we were going to bounce off from it this week. Hypocrisy does not mean that a Christian does not sin. If you sin as a Christian and a non-believer goes, see, you're no better than the rest of us, you go, you're absolutely right. I'm not, but for the grace of God, there go I. You've heard that before. My dad was fond of saying, I am a sinner saved by grace. You know, and I used to not like that because I thought, I don't want to be a sinner anymore. You know, and the longer you live, the more you realize that that goes right down to the bone. And so if a non-believer is going to hold you to your sin, we should not wallow in it. But that is not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is different. Hypocrisy is intentional, as it says here. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul brings up the topic of sin. And he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. You ever feel like that? And so with the world watching, we commit ourselves to following the ways of the Lord. But our prayer should be, Lord, help me be like you. We fall over our fallen nature all the time. We skin our knees. But talking about the hypocrites here, he says, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners. See, the Jews prayed 3 times a day. We know that in Muslim countries, they have the calls to prayer. They pray 5 times a day, and they have to bow down and face Mecca. The Jews would pray 3 times a day, and the midday one was when they did the daily sacrifices, and they would sound trumpets. And wherever the Pharisees would happen to be in their flowing robes, and they would walk, and they would stop, and if they happened to be on the street corner in the middle of the public or the middle of the synagogue, they would go and they would say this utter, and they would have a pre-planned prayer, a practice prayer that sounded wonderful. And people would go, wow, look at those guys. They wanted to be a star on the stage, and they set it up so that they would happen to be in the right place at the right time. And people would think that they were oh so special. That's precisely why Jesus noted, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. It wasn't that their prayers would be answered. It wouldn't even be that God would hear them. But it would be people going, that guy's good. You know, look at him. And it is no coincidence that the Greek word for a hypocrite originally meant a stage actor. Someone in the Greek theater would wear a mask. That's why I have the mask down, and you probably have seen these, the tragedy and the comedy, where the actor would put that face on so the audience would be able to tell what the gist of the play was. And the Pharisees would take the mask of piety and put it over the heart of pride. And they're like, yes, I've got this opportunity. I get to be a showman here. I get to have people think how good I am. And Jesus says, don't do that. Instead, he instructs in verse 6, the proper manner to address the Father. He said, but when you pray, again, when you pray, he says, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Says you can't see God, the people shouldn't see you. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, there are some people who have taken this the wrong direction, and they say you should not pray in public. That is not true. That is part of my job. And I hope I never sound like a Pharisee to you. But in the book of Acts, it talks about several places where the church got together and they prayed in a semi-public situation. So the prohibition here is not that you cannot pray in public, but the bulk of a believer's prayer should be done in private between them and God. If this is all I pray is just here during a service, I am severely lacking. He says, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. It's an act of heartfelt prayer, not being seen, not by others. It is not a performance. It's not a show. You know, honestly, when we received this gift and started doing the video part of it. It took me a long time to get used to my own voice. I listen to my own sermons every once in a while to do it on the website. Watching myself is doubly painful. Honestly, I watch myself and I think, I don't know how you tolerate this week after week, because watching myself is hard. But if this was in any way construed as you thought that it was getting me out on Facebook, I would get rid of those cameras today, because this is not about me. I want me to be invisible, and I want you and whoever watches this to see God. This really challenged my heart. What is the purpose of that? And it is for you to see God, what's going on here. That's the way we're supposed to pray. Not to be seen, but it's what is inside of our heart. I've told you before that I come in here, some of my best prayer is when you're not even here. I come in here and I pray for your seats. Not for the chairs, but for you. Because I think about who you are and what I know of you and your needs and the things that you've expressed to me, and I pray for you. Because you're my sheep. As the pastor, as the shepherd, and I am Christ's sheep. But praying in this place takes place whether you're here or not. And you should have a place where you pray. You know, some people say, I pray the best in the car, and I say, make sure you are praying with your eyes open. You know, be careful with that, especially on Michigan roads. But wherever that is, between you and the Lord, turn the radio off, be quiet. Sometimes people preface it with a prayer. Sometimes people take out the Psalms and pray them. There's all different ways to go about it. But we are to pray the will of the Lord in each matter. It says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Our Father who is unseen, he is spirit, sees our spirit. He hears what we have to say when it's earnest, when it's diligent. David, that man after God's own heart, said many times in the Psalms, he says, I pray during the watches of the night. Laverne is a military guy. Mickey, I don't know if you ever had to stand guard, but they do that in the nighttime, and they couldn't go to sleep. And David would use those hours when he was watching out for enemies to pray. Whenever that is, it doesn't matter. What matters is your heart and your communion with the Lord. Now, I've touched on the theme of reward in the Beatitudes as well. In Beatitudes, I call it 8b. It's verses 9 and 10 from last week, because it's a continuation on that theme of persecution. And Jesus revealed that those who are dealing and enduring with hardship, he says, rejoice and be glad in the midst of all this. Why? He says, because great is your reward in heaven. Have you heard that? Well, you'll be rewarded in heaven. It's sort of like, well, you're not going to get paid here, but God's going to catch you up. I guarantee you it'll be better. But we also start it here, because the prayer, and we see answers. The reward is more than just a commendation. There we go. Not condemnation. It's commendation from the Lord. But we get some of it here, that already but not yet. We start that because we get to see things like answered prayer. That's one of the things, and I love about Laverne, is Laverne has a positive outlook on life. And when we do Wednesday nights, and he goes, do you see how people leave our prayer list? And hopefully it's not simply because some of them pass away. And Mickey, I pray for you, because you've had some losses lately. A couple people have gone off our list. But there have been people who have been healed, people who have changed, people who have had other things where God answers prayer. We see it tangibly from week to week to week. And we have to understand how highly that God views prayer. In Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John sees a vision of the throne room of heaven, and there's a scroll, and it says no one can open it, and he weeps because he wanted that scroll needed to be opened, and he says, and then comes the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus comes in, and it says the creatures, the heavenly creatures, the cherubim, the 24 elders, they fall on their faces. They all have a harp, and they have a golden bowl of incense. And it says, which are the prayers of God's people. Now remember in Light and Darkness when we talked about the tabernacle, and it's a big rectangle, and the front part of it here is the Holy of Holies, and the other is the holy place, and right in front of that screen right there is an altar of incense. And the priest would burn that as a present aroma to the Lord. And it says, in heaven, the incense is the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the people of God. That is how important prayer is to the Lord. Should it not then be important to us? Now, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus again reiterates or restates the necessity of regular prayer. But he also goes at it from a different prohibition. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. What is a pagan? Okay, in the pagans we think of, they were the, you know, the idol-worshipping people who sacrifice their children. Are there pagans today? And I will say, absolutely, there's pagans today. If you've ever been on Facebook or social media, you've seen pagans before. Atheists are pagans. Agnostics are pagans. And biblically speaking, anyone who does not believe and follow the triune God of Scripture is a pagan. You go, boy, that's pretty exclusive there. That could make people mad. That could be offensive. I remember that there was a TV show called Lost, and it was about a plane crash, and these people lived on this weird island, and it went on, and I quit watching it for a while because it got weird. But they were going to have the series finale, so I thought, I wonder how they're going to do this. So I watch it, and you find out at the end of the series that they really were all dead the whole time. Everything that happened after the plane crash was the afterlife and all these weird things that happened. And in the end, they end up in this big room, kind of like a church, kind of like a worship place. And up on the wall are all the religious symbols. And what they were saying was, all of these paths get you to heaven, whether you are a Muslim or whether you are a Buddhist or whether you're Shinto or Hindu, or whether you're this or that, it all leads to the same place. Unfortunately, Jesus is pretty exclusive in his word in John 14, 6, when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that means that if you do not follow the God of the Bible, that you are a pagan. And a pagan, someone who does not have God in their life, when they pray, God views it as babbling. The first prayer that God hears is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, after 9/11, all these signs that said, pray for our country. Well, that's a good sentiment, but unless you have a relationship with God, your prayers are going nowhere. It's babbling of pagans. This even includes the Jewish people, Judaism. And this is touchy, because the Jews were the people of the Old Testament. But they get hung up on the rules and regulations and the laws. That's why the Pharisees were opposed to Jesus. And they believe the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They believed in Yahweh God, but they don't believe in his Son. When Jesus said, I'm and the Father are one, they wanted to kill him. And that is the dividing line. That is who we are. And that is absolutely what we believe in this completed Bible. It has the Torah, the law, the prophets, the writings, and the New Testament, the fulfillment, the new covenant. All of those prophecies. But what about this babbling? What is Jesus talking about? Pagans would use phrases. They would use canned prayers. And they would repeat them over and over and over and over again. Sometimes, depending on how pagan they were, it would be magical phrases and incantations. And they would say that and put hand signals and things like with it, because what they were trying to do was get the attention of their deity. A prime example of this is in 1 Kings chapter 18. Another one of my favorite passages. I have lots of favorite passages in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, when Elijah is squaring off with the prophets of Baal. There's 50 prophets of Baal, and there's 400 prophets of Asherah. And it says, "At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened.' So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying." That's what we're talking about, that frantic prophesying, saying things over and over and over and over and over again, until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered, and no one paid attention. This is what Jesus was describing when he talked about the babbling of the pagans. They shouted louder and they cut themselves. They figured their blood would draw the attention of their deity. They had frantic prophesying. They were trying to get the attention of their God. And their God was a demon. It was a false God. And God shut them right down. So there will be no answer. Almighty God was in control of the situation, and there was only one answer. That after all this, Elijah prayed a single, simple prayer. And what happened? Fire came down from heaven in response to that. God says, "It's me. This is about me," God says. And the fire, it consumed the water they poured on it. It consumed the animal that was on it. It consumed the rock. It says that babbling gets you nothing. But a simple prayer to our God makes all the difference in the world. But there was no response. There was no one answered and no one paid attention. That is the result of that babbling. It's like shadow boxing. It's like punching something that isn't there. Vain repetition. And we have to be careful of that. Because there are denominations that have books of prayer, and they have these, someone wrote these down, these model prayers. And if you're reading them and goes, "That sounds pretty good. You know, if it was good enough to be in a book, it probably would be that. You know, I'll read this." God would rather hear your feeble prayers. And when I invite people to come to prayer group on Wednesday night, some people say, "Well, I don't pray good." If God thinks your prayer is good, we don't evaluate you. That's the key to it. Jesus says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Now again, here is the knee-jerk reaction by some. They say, "You know what, Christians really don't have to do petitions because God already knows. He's going to answer regardless if you pray or not." That's not what Jesus is saying at all. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. That is true. But he is aligning our hearts with his heart. That's why David, who prayed probably more than anybody in Scripture with all those psalms, he was a man after God's own heart because he was seeking God. Not all those unnecessary words. What Jesus is saying is use an economy of words. Sum up what you have to say. Paul says there are times when you pray that you can't even form words. Have you ever been hurt in your heart and soul and say, Lord, I don't know how to even frame this. And it says that the Spirit prays for us. And the Heavenly Father, He knows, He cares, He blesses, He supplies us wisdom, and He answers in His own timing and in His own way. And if He says no, that doesn't mean He's a bad God. It means that your request was not in His will, and it's hard. I'm out of time. We haven't even touched the Lord's Prayer yet. I warned you about that. So, do you remember those shows from the 60s and 70s, the cliffhangers to be continued, you know, to get you to come back? Well, you're going to have to come back next week to get part two, because verses 9 through 13 are going to be our focus next week. And there's more to this than meets the eye. This then is how you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Meditate on that this week. This past Wednesday night, I took a different version of it and I printed it off and we closed. And Vern kind of shot me that look like, oh boy, Pastor Tom's going off the edge. We got done. He goes, that wasn't so bad. All it was is it was taking the words in Greek and the words that we're familiar with in these order and putting it in a little bit different English, but it means exactly the same thing. You want to know more? Come back next week. I'll be looking for you. As we close this morning, as we reflect, I trust that my goal here to have lead-up messages to Easter coming from the Sermon on the Mount shows us the heart, the ministry focus of Jesus the best. And it's fleshed out with specific examples and illustration and instruction. But I will tell you this, the importance of prayer cannot be overstressed. Jesus said, when twice, when you pray, when you pray, when. Because it's our personal connection, the vertical, between the Father and us. You know, when relationships between people start to suffer, it's when they stop communicating with one another. When I have talked to people whose marriages were starting to fail, and I say, have you told her that? Well, no. Why not? Well, we would just fight. Have you tried? Communication is vital. And it's amazing that reading through other scripture, in this case, Romans 12:12, the Apostle Paul summed up a lot of what we have been doing in the last 10 weeks. He said, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The Beatitudes should give you hope. When your hope wavers, when you see that this world isn't worth living for, what you've done is you're taking your eyes off from God and saying, God, you can't use me anymore. My view of it is more important. You have to have hope. Hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Hope in the return of Jesus. Hope in the work of the gospel. The last two Beatitudes were dealing with persecution, affliction. We don't like to dwell on that. Sometimes the affliction is physical. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's financial. We are in situations we don't want to be in, and we sometimes question, how did I get here? But in the midst of it, we need to have hope and address it with prayer. And faithful in prayer. Because you know what this is? This is a three-prong approach to train you in godliness, to be more like Jesus. Come back next week, okay? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Wow. Wow. This week in Facebook, Lord, I recopied a little message that a friend shared that says, if God put someone on your mind, maybe that's a hint to pray for them. And I've been doing that as people popped into my life and people popped into my mind. An old friend that I dreamt about the other day, I prayed for them because, Lord, we need to pray more. And we should not be looking for things to pray about because there is a ton right in front of us. Lord, give us a heart for the lost, especially the lost in our circle, people who don't know you, who are facing a godless eternity. Help us to have a concern for them. Lord, use us as you see fit. And if that brings affliction, we will have hope and pray. Thank you for hearing us, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for challenging us and for growing us. In your name we pray. Amen. If you would stand with me, please. Let's close with our benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.